I thank God for that. Now we're in the book of Exodus, chapter number 20. We've been talking about the Ten Commandments. Let me remind you that you're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. One reason that the Ten Commandments cannot save you is the fact that you cannot keep the Ten Commandments. Amen. The Bible said, 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. Amen. Now, he did not say there, if we say we have not sinned, that we're a liar and the truth is not in us. Most of us look back and say that I have sinned. But he said, if we say that we have no sin. Sin is an inside job. Sin manifests itself on the outside, but it begins on the inside. It begins in your heart. And God did not give the law for us to be saved by. God gave the law in order to magnify the sin that was already present in our lives. It was like putting a big magnifying glass. When I look at this page, it's blurry and it's small. But when I put these magnifying glasses on, that's all in the world it is, it gets bigger and it gets clearer. Amen. That's what the law does to my sin and did to your sin. It made sin exceedingly sinful. But thank God, the book of Romans says that where sin abounded, that's the picture of a ball bouncing. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So just as high as my sin bounced, God's grace bounced higher. Amen. That's the only reason that I can stand before you tonight and declare myself, as the song says, a sinner condemned. Unclean, but yet saved. Amen. I was under the condemnation of God because of what the law of God said. Amen. But then because of Calvary, I was delivered from the curse of the law. Now, what is the curse of the law? The curse of the law is this: cursed is every man that continues not in all the things that are written in this book. That's what the curse is. So, if you broke any commandment, any law, at any point, in any time, you're guilty. I don't care if it's when you was 5. Yeah, but I'm perfect now. We'll debate about that later. But if you broke one when you was 5, you're still guilty, declared a sinner before God, and therefore you need to be saved. So, that's the purpose of the law. But there's another purpose of the law. How would you possibly know what pleases God if God had not given us the law, the moral law? How could you possibly know that which is right and that which is wrong if God had not given us a revelation of that which is right and that which is wrong? Amen? And so that's what the law is also. It defines for us that which is moral and that which is immoral. Now, our so-called Supreme Court today seeks to usurp that role and that authority. But they haven't discovered yet that God's authority was around before theirs ever existed, and it's much higher than theirs is. Amen. And so, I know what pleases God because I can read about it in His Word, and part of His Word is this law. Amen. And so, these Ten Commandments are laws that we're going to find in the Word of God have not been done away with, not eliminated or eradicated. No man was ever saved by keeping the law. Therefore, you can't say they were eliminated as far as a man being saved was concerned. No man was ever saved by the law. But then again, no man was ever saved without the law, was he? Because the law made manifest him the fact he was a sinner. But he wasn't saved by keeping the law. Amen. So it serves a purpose. And the Bible says the law served the purpose of being a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But can we say that because we're on the post side of Calvary, that God's nature has changed, that God's changed His attitude toward sin, or that God has changed His attitude toward what is right and what is wrong, what is moral and what is immoral? I don't think we can say that. God's revelation of Himself is still true today as it was back here on Sinai. Amen. Over 3,000 years ago. And so, there are things that we can learn from the Ten Commandments that are expanded in the Word of God. Now we talked about the first commandment in verse number 3, where He said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." A commandment that gives us a warning about our infidelity to our God. Now what I want you to remember here is that God's not talking to the Egyptians. God's not talking to the Canaanites. God's not talking to the Hittites or the Babylonians. God's talking to His people, and He says, "You're not to have any other gods besides Me." Why? He gives in verse number 2 there, because of who He is, because of what He is and what He's done. He's our God. He says, "I am your God." And because of that, I want to warn you not to be unfaithful or to find infidelity anywhere in your life. He's our God and He is to be our sole God. The second commandment, Paul looks right along behind that where he tells us how to worship Him. Not in an idolatrous form, without graven image, without addition of ceremonialism that becomes a medium, if you will, or a mediation for us to God in any way. No saints of God, no mother of God so called, no idols, no statues, for to come to God that way is nothing less than idolatry. Paul said to Timothy, he said, there's one mediator between man and God, and that's the man Christ Jesus, and that's it alone. Anything that's outside of that is idolatry. Idolatry, amen? And so we found that God warns us about infidelity and about idolatry. And in the third commandment that we're going to read about tonight, in verse number 7, God's going to give us a warning about irreverence. Is it possible for God's people to be irreverent? You better believe it is. Matter of fact, probably in every church in the land every Sunday, somebody that says they're God's people are irreverent to God. Maybe unknowingly, but yet, as the judge would tell you when you came up with your traffic ticket, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Amen. Amen. And so we read in verse number 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now what does God mean to take his name in vain? Now I know that a lot of you think you know what it means, and you're partially right. But what God warns about here is his people taking his name and using it as though it was a common, ordinary name. Now, I have a common name. I'm not the only one that's named Donnie. I'm not the only one that's named Donald. Probably somebody shares the name that you have. Your name is Smith or Jones. You might say you have a common, ordinary name. But God's name is not so. Amen. God has a special name in that it is only his name. It's not shared with anyone else. It's not shared with any other gods. It's not shared with any other worship of any kind, except exclusively in the worship of the Lord God of heaven. And so he warns us about this irreverence. Now, the first commandment was a commandment concerning the sovereignty of his lordship. Amen. This commandment is a commandment concerning the sacrilege of language. The way that you talk and the things that you say. Well, preacher, did God still mean for us to apply this to our lives? Well, I'll tell you what Jesus said. I believe he even went further. He said, every idle word that a man speaks will he give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And so I think that it would behoove us to understand just how God feels about his name. Amen. You could take an individual today and you could make a slang remark about their mama and her name, and we'd probably tie up in a fight right here. And so some names are very special to people. God's name is very special to him. And so I want you to consider first of all here this evening the meaning of his name. What does the Bible talk about when it talks about the name of the Lord, about God's name? Because you don't read very far in the Bible when you become a student of the Bible that you realize that God has revealed himself in many names. Amen. Or we might use a different expression there and say that God has revealed himself by many titles. Now he has uniquely attached himself, especially with reference to his people, to the name Jehovah. But, neighbor, we don't find that as the first expression of God in the Bible. Matter of fact, it comes later on. We find that God reveals himself in many ways, with many names or titles. And so, to just pick one out, and say, well, this is God's name, would actually be erroneous, would it not? Because they're all revelations of himself. And so I ask you this evening, which name is it God's talking about you taking in vain? Well, it's been made pretty simple for you and I here in America speaking the language English, because we just have basically one name for God. When we read about Jehovah in the Bible, we see the word God, amen. We see the word Lord. We see the word Lord used for the word Adonai. We see the word God used for Elohim. And so we basically don't have too much trouble with that like they did. But if you go back to the original and see all the names that were used for God, we see that they all apply to Him. And therefore, they all should be used in a very sacred way. And to use God's name or to speak with God's name in a way that brings His name down to the level of common, ordinary titles of human lords, dictators, kings, or presidents is to use God's name in vain. People may say, well, what's in a name? But yet, everything is in a name whenever a person values their name. Amen. You see, there was a time in America when a man valued his name. It meant something. Matter of fact, when he'd go down to buy something, he'd go down there and he'd shake a man's hand. Because his name stood for his honor. Amen. And so there was a time whenever names weren't cheap. Today people use their name to get on every welfare roll, every cheap way of cheating somebody out of something, because their name doesn't mean anything to them. Amen. They can get themselves eyeball deep in debt, file bankruptcy, and several years later go right back and do it all again. They've lost the value of what a name really means. Amen. And so, what does the Bible say about a name? Look in the book of Proverbs, if you will, chapter number 22. Proverbs 22 and verse number 1. I'll read it to you. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says this: a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. What's he saying there? He's saying, neighbor, that a name denotes reputation. Hey, look at it. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. If I was asked you tonight, would you like to have great riches? Most of us would raise our hand. Boy, I'd like to have great riches. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that a good name is to be chosen above great riches. Amen. Why? Because your name denotes your very reputation. Amen. And so whenever God lays out His name before mankind, whenever He says that man shall not take His name in vain, one reason that He's saying that a man shall not do that is because it denotes his very reputation. Amen. Somebody said, I believe it was to D.L. Moody. Said, what are you going to do, D.L. Moody, you little short fella, if in that day when you stand before God, God tells you you can't enter in? You'll be lost everything. He says, I want to tell you something. I may be lost everything as far as eternity is concerned, but God will have been lost something much more valuable to Him than my soul, and that's His reputation. Because you see, my friend, God has promised salvation to man through the blood of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace through faith and not of works. And it says, lest any man should boast or brag. Romans chapter 4 said that Abraham had good works. He had whereof to boast, but not before God. Amen. Nobody will be able to stand there in that day and brag about who he is, what he is, or what he's done with reference to being saved. Amen. Because if he got saved, he got saved because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so anybody who trusts in him, anybody that commits their heart and their soul to him, to salvation, my friend, if they ever was to lose that salvation and open their eyes in hell after having been saved by him, then I want you to know that our Lord has lost his reputation. And he'll not suffer that at any cost. Amen. And to take God's name as the vain is to account his reputation as of being of no value. Amen. Because his reputation declares that he can be trusted, that he's worthy to be trusted, and he's able to do exactly that which he promised and said that he would do. And I want you to know that's my only guarantee of heaven this evening. And that's your only guarantee. If you get there, it'll be that way. Many people say, well, if a man lives the best that he can, if he just keeps the Ten Commandments, maybe you can't make it that way because it's an impossibility. You cannot keep it. Amen. You must come by the way of Calvary. Amen. And God has staked his very reputation upon what took place at Calvary. And he'll not sacrifice it, my friend, for you and me. Amen. But you better be sure that you're saved. Amen. Amen. And so we read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9 there, said, wherefore, in the first part of that chapter, it describes what Jesus did, coming from glory, taking upon himself the form of a man and dying on the cross, being submissive to the Father for you and for me. Verse number 9, he said there, wherefore God has highly exalted him, given him a name that's above every name. Amen. He has a reputation. And the first thing the devil likes to do, my friend, is tear down his reputation. I want to tell you something tonight. If you've got an enemy, you want me to tell you his first avenue of attacking your life and destroying you is, it's your reputation. Brother, he's no good. Brother, she's no good. They ain't worth a dime. Let me tell you what they did. Do all that they can to destroy your reputation. Why, my friend? Because the very value of your name rests upon that reputation that is put upon you. There was a time when people worried about that, but I'm not sure that many people worry about it anymore. And so, the meaning of a name is this. It first of all denotes a reputation. My God has a reputation. The Bible describes it. God is faithful. God's faithful, amen. If he's nothing else, he's faithful, amen. You can depend upon him. You can trust him. He has a good reputation for performing and doing exactly what he said he'd do, amen. God's always right on time. He's never late, amen. God's always got the right answer, amen. And he's always got the sufficiency for whatever your need is. Bless your heart. You can trust him. You can trust him. And that's exactly what he asked for. And neighbor, based upon the reputation he has, I believe that we can trust him to do everything that we need him. But it not only denotes reputation, but it also defines character. It not only implies what God's reputation is, but it also implies what his character is. Now, we find in the Bible that many people are described by their name. Amen. And we find that many people are named in the Bible based upon their nature. What they are by nature. Amen. Isn't that true? I mean, you know, we could go back to Abraham. When he was first called out of Ur of the Chaldees, he wasn't called Abraham. We studied this in Genesis. His name was Abram. Amen. And that name Abram means exalted father. One who's been lifted high. He was a rich man in Ur of the Chaldees. And my friend, it ain't very hard today to have yourself exalted and lifted up, if you will, if you're a rich person. Amen. But God wasn't looking for a rich man. God was looking for a faith man. Amen. God was looking for a man to believe him. And so the Bible says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. When Abraham believed God, his name was Abram. That point in time, God changed his name to Abraham. A play on words and changing his name from exalted father, which he'd been to the world by nature in his riches and where he was born. He changed it to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Why? Because God said, I'll bless you and I'll make of you a great nation. He even went further and said, out of your loins shall come many nations. And in thee shall all of the world be blessed. Therefore, bless your heart. God's description name that he gave to Abram was Abraham. He was not an exalted father. He wasn't the highest daddy around, if you will. But God was. And he gave him the name Abraham because he was going to be the father of a multitude. And so a name is descriptive of character. We can go a little further and we see the man Jacob. When he was born, they named him Jacob, which means literally heel catcher, supplanter, trickster, deceiver. And brother, if a man was ever named right, Jacob was named right. Because the character that he displayed in his old natural nature fitted very well. For that's exactly what he was. The neighbor after he met God. After he met God, things was different. He wrestled with God all night, and the day began to break. And the angel said, let me go. He said, I ain't letting you go unless you bless me. I'm glad God got some men that's got some spine. Amen. to hold on to God until God blessed. And God touched his hip. He never walked the same after that night of wrestling with God. And he said, your name shall no more be called Jacob, but it shall be Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God. And so God changed his name from Jacob, the heel catcher, the trickster, to Israel, the prince with God. Amen. Why? Because that defined his character. Amen. Well, not only that, we find in the Bible there was a man named Peter. He became later on known as Simon Peter. His name originally was what? Simon. Simon Bar-Jonah. He was the son of a man named Jonah. New Testament word, John. Which means a dove. But his original name was Simon. It's equivalent to the Old Testament title Simeon, one of the tribes of Israel. Jesus had four brothers. Every one of them was named after one of those tribes of Israel, with the exception of one, the one that was named after Jacob. Now, that name Simeon, neighbor, it means a hearing. One who listens. One who's insignificant. He's not a speaker. What is he? He's a listener. He's a hearer. Amen. One day Jesus came and says, who do men say that I am? And they all begin to say, some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're that prophet, some say that you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter, Simon rather, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, what do you call it? Simon Bar-Jonah, the flesh and blood hadn't revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Then he said, I say unto you that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I'll build my church. Now, he didn't build the church on Peter. That word Peter means a piece of the rock. You've seen the commercial before about the insurance company that says, on a piece of the rock. I want to tell you something. Peter was not the rock upon which the church was built. It was built upon that true rock that the Old Testament talks about, the rock of Christ himself. Peter was just a piece of the rock. He said, I want to tell you something. You're not going to be one that just sits around and listens, but you're going to be a very part of the foundation of the church of God. The New Testament points out the fact that the apostles, my friend, are the pillars upon which the church was built. That's how important they were. How did Peter get that honor? Because he was a piece of the rock. God said, you're not going to be Simon anymore. You'll be Peter. Peter. Why? He who was the hearer. He who was quick to speak, but every time that he spoke, his foot immediately penetrated his mouth. Boy, on the day of Pentecost, he got up and he began to preach, and he said exactly the right thing. He said exactly the right thing. And so Peter more described the character that he had after God got through whittling and sanding and grinding on that little piece of rock, amen, than he could have ever amounted to being Simon, the hearing one, amen. Then we come to another New Testament saint whose name was Saul of Tarsus. And the name Saul means the desired one. If you remember Saul of the Old Testament, the Bible says the reason that people wanted him as king is because he was the one that was desired of all people. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a handsome fella. He was desired of the people. Amen. And so this name, Saul, means the desired one. Honey, one day he was desired by somebody who could really do something with him. And he met him in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. And when he got through with him, he said, you're not going to be Saul anymore, but you're going to be Paul. Saul meaning the desired one, Paul meaning the little one. For you see, if anybody understood the truth of the Word of God, it was the Apostle Paul who realized that the only way you can ever be big for God is to get little. Is to get little. For God receives glory when He gets things out of little people. Amen. It's not out of the great educated business religious leaders of the world that God gets glory. Bless your heart. He gets glory from the converted alcoholic, from the converted drug addict that he saves by the grace, amen. Fills him with his spirit and with his word, and he begins to preach the word of God. God gets glory for that, amen. And today I want you to know the Hollywood crowd is the desired one of the world. Brother, we could bring in a big name to this church, announce it on WOSM and the radio stations around here. Say, we're having so-and-so come down here and hear them sing or see them, hear their testimony, what they've done, and this and that and the other. We'd have to, my friend, bring seats out and put them in the aisles, amen, because they're the desired one. How do you bring the little one in here? Oh, that God's saved. That God's filled with His Word and the power of His Spirit to preach the Word of God. To teach you the Word of God, and bless your heart, you can't beat them in with a cat of nine. God took this man Saul, who was one of the most educated men of the day, his day, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, made him a little man, practically took away his eyes, made him one of the greatest men of God that ever walked the face of this man. And so a name implies or defines the character of an individual. So it is with God. So it is with God's name. When you take God's name and you speak God's name, and my friend, you hold on the tip of your tongue the very character of the Lord of glory, the very character of He who that created everything that is seen. John said He was the Word that was with God, and He was God, and without Him was not anything made that was made through Him. I want you to know that a name defines the character of an individual. When you take his name in vain, the neighbor, you not only bring down his reputation and make it common, but you bring down the character of God and you make it common. We'll deal with that a little more a little bit later. But it not only denotes reputation and defines character, but it displays, if you will, authority. When a man becomes an ambassador for a nation, he does not go in representation of himself to a foreign land, but he goes in representation or the name of the country that has sent him. Our ambassadors in the United Nations and in other nations of the world are our representatives there. They don't represent themselves, but they represent our nation. And they come in the name of the United States of America. And that name carries with it or displays authority. Whenever that sheriff stops you on the country road or that state trooper stops you on the interstate, my friend, he pulls you over with those lights and asks to see your license, maybe ask you to get out and to do several different things. What authority or what right do you have to do that? What do you mean pulling me over here on this side of this road? Don't you know that I'm headed somewhere and I'm trying to get there as quick as I can? What's the matter with you? Upon what basis do you do such a thing? Upon the authority that's been given to me by this state, by this county. He didn't pull me over because his name was Jones, because his name was anything else. He pulled me over because somebody had given him authority. And he was given authority in the name of that state. And so God's name displays his authority. Now in the Bible we see some very unique things. Whenever somebody names something, they are in essence given authority over that which they name. Because obviously that which they name is under them. We find that it is parents that name children. Amen. And that children are in authority of that parent in that home. Well, in Genesis chapter 1, we find God creating everything. And God said, let there be light. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. God had authority over all of that. And you go on down through Genesis chapter 1. And everything that God creates, He gave it a name, bless your heart. And so there is divine authority. Everything that you see today, my friend, God has created it. And therefore, He has authority over it. The divine authority of creation, of creatorship, if you will. Therefore, His name has been placed upon everything that you see. All that's been marred by sin. But honey, that don't mean it don't belong to God. If it wasn't still His and He didn't have value in it, He wouldn't have bothered to redeem it. Romans 8 says that all of creation groaned, waiting for the manifestation, for the translation, for the Son of God, the sons of God, because the curse is going to be removed, and all creation is going to come back right where God would have it to be, if you will. But then we find there's not only divine authority, but there is delegated authority. Because after God created all of the animals and all the beasts in the field, God brought them to Adam. God said, Adam, name these things. Why did God do that? Because God already said, Adam, have dominion over everything. God gave him a delegated authority on the creation. Said, Adam, you name it, you call it what you want, and you exercise dominion over it. But, Adam, there's one thing that you can't have dominion on. You see that tree in the midst of the garden by that other tree, the tree of life? That tree is a knowledge of good and evil. Don't you eat of that tree, for in the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. God gave him dominion over everything but that one tree. God kept dominion over that one tree for himself because that was the one thing that kept God Lord of all the earth. Because he had dominion over something that Adam did not have dominion over. And so whenever Adam sinned and ate of that tree, he took that dominion from God, which is exactly what the devil wanted him to do. Amen. And therefore he took the name of the Lord God in. Name implies authority. That's what it means. And so, God has a reputation that he values. God has a character that he values. And God has authority that he values. And the devil's number one desire today is to usurp that authority that God has over all creation. Take it unto himself. Amen. He showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said, all this will I give unto you if you'll fall down and worship me. Or it's been given into my hand. I give it to whoever I want. Now, where did he get it? Did he get it from God? Ooh. He got it from Adam. He got it from Adam. But even as he was saying those words, he was addressing the last Adam, who was going to come and take it right back. And take back that authority of creatorship which belongs to only him. And so, we could go on. There's much meaning in a name. But now, let's talk about the majesty of his name. There are a multitude of blessings that flow from that name that is higher than all names. First of all, that name promises salvation. It promises salvation. The Apostle Peter that we just talked about on the day of Pentecost got up and preached in that name and many, many souls were saved. 3,000. He got up later on in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 and he preached again. And he said this, he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. Amen. And so we're saved upon the basis of that very name, and it promises us salvation. It promises us salvation from sin. Amen. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says there, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How does he know that? Because God has a reputation to protect, God has a character to protect, and God has an authority to protect. And whosoever shall call upon that name that represents him and all that he is shall be saved. Amen. Listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. A very people who had a multitude of problems. Listen to what he said. He said in verse number 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to verse 11. And such were some of you. But what happened? Listen. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our
God. What made the difference in their life? Bless your heart. One day they became acquainted with the name. Amen. And that name and the character of that name, the reputation of that name, and the authority of that name was the name by which they were saved, by which they were washed, by which they were sanctified, by which they were saved from their very sins. He said, and such were some of you. I want to tell you, when a man gets saved by that name, he may have been an alcoholic, but God gave him out of that mess. He may have been addicted to drugs. God will get him out of that mess. He may have been a whoremonger. God will get him out of that mess. He may have been an adulterer. God will get him out of that mess. He may have been a homosexual. Bless your heart. God will get him out of that mess. Amen. Why? Because he's got a name that's above every name. It saves us from sin. It saves us from suffering. Boy, Peter and John went to that gate beautiful one day. There was a man. There was a man there, a neighbor that had never ever walked before. Peter looked down at him and said, I want you to know something, son. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. And what did he say? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Amen. He got up and began to leap about that place, and that religious crowd popped up before you could know it, what had happened, and they began to say, wait a minute, what's going on here? What's going on here in the house of God? Boy, it ain't a shame that if a person was to get healed in the house of God, begin to shout and to run and praise God for what he'd done, that religious crowd that saw him get healed, the same crowd that'd be critical. Amen? That's the truth. And so they came and they said, wait a minute now, what's going on here? How did this man get healed? And so in verse number 12, Peter said this. He said, and when he saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Well, now wait a minute. You've got to be so sanctified. You've got to be so holy for God to be able to use you, especially if you're going to be a healer. That ain't what Peter said. Peter said, I want you to know something, that our own power or our own holiness had absolutely nothing to do with it. Listen to verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and of Jacob. Why do you reckon he said that? Amen. He's talking about his name. He's identifying him. The God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. He said, ye killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead. Now listen to verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. What made a difference? What made a difference? A name made a difference. What's in a name? Everything's in a name when it belongs to one who has utmost value. Huh? And so the name of Jesus, my friend, delivers from sin. It delivers from suffering. It delivers from sickness. Amen. Huh? Now, well, that's what the Bible says. Listen to what the Bible says in the book of James. James chapter 5. You're all familiar with that chapter where we anoint folks with oil and pray for the sick. Listen to what he said in verse number 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Now listen. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Not anointing them in the name of the preacher. Not anointing them in the name of the church. Not anointing them in the name of the Pope. Not anointing them in the name of some prophet. But in the name of the Lord. Why? Because it is that name that has the authority. It is that name that has the ability. It is that name that possesses the character. It is that name that possesses the reputation. It is the power and the strength of that name by which men are healed. Therefore, if anybody is healed, to whom do they owe the glory? They owe it to the Lord. And so the majesty of that name is seen in this. It is simply by that name that we are promised salvation. But not only that, in that name we see that God permits identification. Amen. A relationship with Him, if you will. Is it not interesting that
These people that God is giving these commandments to in Exodus 20 are identified as His people. And after they forsake God, and after Solomon builds the glorious temple, and God's glory fills the temple, in 2 Chronicles 7:14 He says, if my people, which are called by my name, in other words, God allows us to be identified with Him through His name. Isn't it interesting that at Antioch, the followers of Christ became known as Christians? He was the Christ, and His people became known as Christians. And when you bear that name, Christian neighbor, it wipes out the word Don and Murphy or anyone else neighbor, and it displays to the world the name of Christ. And when people behold you, they are beholding a concept in the mental and moral faculties of the natural man, Christ Himself. Amen? And so that which you display in life, you display to the world, being you bear His name, an image that's going to cause the world to think that Christ is good, Christ is bad. Why? Because when we take His name, He is allowing us to identify with Him. Amen. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. Matthew 18 and verse 20. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus here. Matthew 18 and verse 20. He said, before where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. God has allowed His people to identify with Him by bearing His name. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says there in the book of Revelation that God gives a man a stone, and in that stone is written a new name that nobody knew except Himself. Listen. God has put His mark and His name on you and me. And God has allowed us to be identified with Him. There's coming a time, the Bible talks about in Revelation 13, another part, whenever a man's going to come upon the face of the earth. A religio-political ruler who's going to have all the answers, supposedly, to the problems of this world. And he says, listen, all we've got to do to make this system work and bring this world into a nice, wonderful utopia is you just be identified with me, every one of you. Put my mark upon your body, your head, or in your hand. Amen? And you identify with me, and we will conquer the world in my name. Amen? And so the Bible says, bless your heart, whenever the devil seals his people, God seals his people. So when the heads of the foreheads of that 144,000, amen, there's the mark of God. I want to tell you something, I bear the mark of God. The Bible says, and you were sealed by the Holy Spirit in the day of redemption. That word seal doesn't mean to turn a lid down, to seal something tight. That word seal is a mark that a king would impress upon a piece of wax on a scroll or a document that he had mailed. Amen. So I tell you, you may not be able to see that mark. Brother the devil may not be able to see that mark, but God can see that mark, and that's what makes a difference. Amen. Why? Because, neighbor, God has permitted me to identify with Him through His name. And so in that name we might find that I have some authority. I've been permitted to identify with Him as His people, and I have been permitted to identify with Him in prayer. The Lord's Prayer begins like this. Jesus said, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now you take that very verse of Scripture there in Matthew 6 and verse 9 and put it right along verse 7 of Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Has that commandment been eradicated? Has it been rubberized? Has it been loosened? Has it been compromised? Has it been softened? Absolutely not. His name is holy. His name is hallowed. Amen. But God's given us that name to use in prayer. Jesus said in John 14:13, if you ask anything in my name, my Father in heaven will take care of it. Amen. What's the basis of my prayer before God? Amen.
God, look, I'm a good old white boy down here in southern Mississippi. Surely I'm worthy of a little bit of something from glory. Amen. No, my friend, I come to the Lord in Jesus' name. When we pray and we ask for anything, the basis of our asking and the authority of our receiving is solely found in that precious name. Amen. So I'm permitted to identify with Him as His people. I'm permitted to identify with Him in prayer. Bless your heart. I'm permitted to identify with Him in His program. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, He said, "All power," that word means authority, "has been given unto me in heaven and earth." He said, "Therefore, you go into all the world and preach the gospel." And He said, when you do that, He said, "I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father." Now, what was He didn't say name? He didn't say in the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He said in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Why? Because that name denotes the authority and the basis of why we're doing what we're doing. And He's only one God. He ain't three. Don't ask me to explain it. Don't ask me to draw it on a chalkboard, because He's God and you can't paint Him on a canvas. Amen? And so, neighbor, whenever we take somebody and we duck them under these waters back here in that water, what's the basis upon which we do that? The fact that Jesus said to do it. The authority for our doing it is found in His name. That's why we do it. Do we do it because it makes people look funny because their hair comes up wet and parted down the middle? What's the basis of it all? I'll tell you what it is. It is our identifying with God's program. And God's program said this: you go into all the world and preach the gospel, and you baptize them in my name. That's all the authority you need. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 said, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, and we beg you, we plead with you in God's stead, be ye reconciled to God." We're God's representatives on this earth, and the power upon which we move and the authority upon under which we move is the banner of His precious name. Amen. And so, in that name, God promises salvation. In that name, God permits our identification with Him. But in that name, God provides us with revelation of Himself. A man says, "Well, if God created man, everything else you see, who created God?" How many of you have heard that stupid question? Probably every one of you here. And so He tells Moses, "God, who shall I say is sent me when I go down to there? What's your name?" He says, "You tell him, I am. I sent you." "Well, what were you yesterday in the past?" "I am." "Well, what are you tomorrow in the future?" "I am." "There never is a time that I have not existed. There never is a time right now that I shall not exist in the future." Amen. And His name reveals that to us. And so Jesus said, "I'm He that was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore." What's He saying? My friend, He's revealing to us in His name, if you will, exactly who and what He is. And so the names of God in the Bible are given to us as a revelation of God Himself. And every one of those names, God expects us to reverence and to sanctify in our hearts, because they're not given unto any man. They've been given only unto Himself, and therefore are unique. And so in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God." And the Bible reveals to us that that word is Elohim, the all-powerful God. So it tells us that Jesus knew exactly what He was talking about when He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He is the only true God. He's the Creator God. And bless your heart, He has the authority to do whatever He wants to, because He's that all-powerful Creator. We find before very long that He's revealed as Jehovah, the eternal, self-existent God. He depends on nobody else for His existence or His functioning. He has not in the past, He does it now, and He will not in the future. God gave that name in order we might understand that about God's character and who He is. We find in the Bible He's referred to as El Shaddai, that He's the all-sufficient God. He's God Almighty. Amen. You ever hear anybody take that expression, the Lord's name, in vain? God Almighty.
You're taking God's name. That name is descriptive of His character and who He is, His nature.
And so He uses that name, my friend, to provide us with revelation of who He is.
What's He saying by that? He said, I'm sufficient. You don't understand my problem. I know that, but God does.
I don't know how I'm going to take care of this problem. I'll tell you somebody who's sufficient. El Shaddai, God Almighty. He's able, my friend, to meet your need. He's revealed in the Bible as El Roi, the God who sees. You ever think that nobody sees what's going on in your life? Nobody cares. He's the God that sees me.
Boy, if I know He sees me, it kind of bothers me when I get caught in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing. And so, you know, I wouldn't understand that about God if I didn't find a name in the Bible that said God sees. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. The Lord, He sees what's going on, and He don't need glasses to do it, but bless your heart. But the Bible reveals that to us by His name. We find in Genesis 22, He's revealed as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Amen. The God who makes a way, the God who makes provision. And so Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, my Father, which in heaven take care of. Who's your Father? You remember Jehovah Jireh of the Old Testament? That's His name. Amen. That's a revelation of His character, of His person and His purpose, and exactly what God can do for you or me. We find Him revealed in the Old Testament as Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord who healeth the pain. He's our healer. He takes care of the physical problems and the things that we have. The emotional problems, bless your heart. The mental problems that we have. He is our healer. We see Him revealed in the Old Testament as Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who is our peace. And so the New Testament talks about the peace of God that passeth understanding. How can we talk about that? Because He's got a name that reveals to us that nature and character of Himself. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He said, my peace I give unto you. Amen. It's one thing to have peace with God through Calvary, but bless your heart, it's another thing to have peace with God, peace of God, through a personal relationship with Him, the revelation of His precious name. We could go on and on, but then we come to Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. Where Joseph troubled about the virgin that he was going to marry, who all of a sudden was found with a child. And he didn't know whether he should put her away or not. He really loved her. And if he put her away, it would probably cost her life, because the law said that she should be stoned. The angel appeared unto him and said, fear not, Joseph, for that which she bears is the Holy Ghost. She says, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why not Henry? Why not Joseph after his supposed father? Because that name Jesus means Jehovah saved. And he'd come for one purpose, and that was to save the lost, doomed, damned sinner like you and me. And so that very name Jesus reveals the purpose, the person, and the character of a man who is known in history as Jesus of Nazareth. He's my Savior, because that's what His name reveals. Have you ever noticed in the Spanish country there's a lot of children named Jesus? That's the word. I want to tell you, He's been given a name. And that name declares the salvation of God. And when the world thought they were beholding the death of a criminal, the death of a madman on Calvary's tree, they beheld the salvation of the world in the man Jesus. And it's revealed in the very name. And that name which was given Him before His birth, He displayed in the time that character, that reputation, and that authority all of His days. Amen.
One day when he was 12, they came to the feast, to the festival. Parents got their band together and headed home. Got way on down the road there, and they looked around and said, "Wait a minute, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus?" Oh, my goodness, we've left him back in Jerusalem. Boy, they tied it back. You know how Mama's heart is. Just ushering along everybody and hurrying up. And they get there and they say, "What in the world have you been doing? Mama's worried about you." Jesus says, "Don't you know that I've got to be about my Father's business?" Why? Because that's what his name is. Says that he came for it. He came to save poor lost sinners. And so, we find that there's a majesty in that name. The name Jesus. Isn't that just a special name, Jesus? Nowhere you can go on the face of the earth, it seems, if they hadn't heard of Jesus. May not have heard of Elvis. But just about everywhere you've ever gone, you find somebody's heard of Jesus. Matter of fact, it's come so common today that it slips from the tongue very easily. In vain. His name was Jesus. And for you to use it in a wrong way is to take his name in vain. Amen. And so we talk about the meaning of his name, the majesty of his name. Now let's talk about what this commandment talks about, the misuse of his name. Well, now the most common misuse that we can probably think of right now, especially being in cableized America, would be profanity. What does the word profanity mean? Where do we get the word profane from? I want to tell you something. The word profane is a Bible word. Amen? Oh, matter of fact, let me just show you where you can find it in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. And verse number 28, being we're talking about Moses' law, the law. Hebrews 10:28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. What's he talking about there? He's talking about taking the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and counting it as the